too. I realize we've been in this for quite a while, but I made it a point to slow down when it comes to the teaching of the doctrine of election, because it's one certainly that I have believed literally pretty much ever since I've been saved. I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if God had not intervened in my life, I would have never been saved. I had no desire for Christ. I had no desire to repent and believe the gospel. And it was God, according to His eternal plan, who brought it all to pass and orchestrated every single event in my life that brought me to the place where Brother Greg Rittenhouse witnessed to me. It was the first time that I can ever recall somebody confronting me one-on-one, telling me that I was going to hell, that I was a sinner, and how offended I got. But you know, that seed that was planted in January of 1980, the first day that we met, He nurtured that, and so did the Lord. He kept witnessing to me. He kept preaching the gospel to me. He kept sharing with me. And He lived a Christian life before me. And long about, it was November of 1980, I told him that I was going to go to church. And it just knocked his socks off. You know, up to this point, I'd been pretty wayward, pretty wicked. And we went, and it was a 45-minute drive up, 45-minute drive home. Hardly anybody came. It was a mission work in Wilmington. There might have been 15 people on. They were sitting on these old rickety brown chairs that I thought were going to fall down. And I remember getting out of the car. I was troubled. I had been troubled. I'd been convicted for months where I can recall sleepless nights because I literally began to believe what Greg was telling me, that I was going to hell if I didn't repent. And that day, I remember it so clearly. He said to me, I got out of the car, and I couldn't believe I heard myself say, "Can I go in and talk to you some more about this?" Because the other part of me was, "Get in your car. You're never going back to a Baptist church." But God was irresistibly drawing me. I mean, literally, He was changing my will. I had no understanding of any of this. I just knew I was a wicked sinner. I didn't know really any Bible at all, except for what Greg had shared with me over those months. And that day when I went in his house and we began to talk, I said, "Greg, I need to be saved." He said, he got a kind of a disgusted look. He said, "Yeah, I've been telling you that since January. I said, "No, I need to be saved right now." And that very moment, God saved me. I didn't pray a prayer. I didn't repeat anything. I just know that God gave me spiritual life and the ability to believe that Christ died for my sins, that He was buried, that He rose again for me. I didn't know anything else. First thing I did when I was saved, I memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's only, I couldn't tell you the order of the New Testament, the books of the Bible, or any doctrines, but I did know, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Nobody had to unteach me about how God changed my will. I knew that I had been in darkness and deadness and sin, and the only way I could ever be saved is if God chose to save me and change me. And that's exactly what He did. Whenever somebody asked me a question when I was first saved, what do you believe about this? Well, that's a deep doctrine. But I do know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I know that much. And I've been preaching that ever since. So the doctrine of election is not a hard doctrine for me to embrace. Number one, it's in the Bible, clearly set forth, that it is God's unconditional, His choice, His eternal choice. It's unconditional, not based on anything that He foresaw anyone doing or saying. It was according to His own goodwill, His own pleasure. He chose me in Christ before the world began. And in time, He purposed Jesus to die on the cross 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He knew that He was bearing the sins of Tom Ross. My name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. When Jesus went to the cross, He knew all about me. He knew every sin that I had ever committed. He knew that He was bearing my sins in His body on the tree. And He successfully died, was buried, and He rose again for me. Now, I didn't know it, but He had purchased me. He had bought me with His own blood. And He is the good shepherd. He never loses any of the sheep that He has purchased. So in time, God, in His wisdom, in His power, again, God, everything is so precise. He orchestrated everything. A guy that I had never met, didn't know, God brought me from Loveland and him from Silverton to work at my dad's store and meet, and He began to offend me and to preach to me and live before me. And God used all of that, I believe, to bring me to that place where I wanted to know Christ more than anything else in the world. That's how much He changed me. He made me willing in the day of His power. And one of the reasons why I've always believed in sovereign grace, number one, because of the depravity that I knew I was in. But number two, I'll never forget, they had, one of my friends was a drummer in a rock and roll band. The band, I think, was moving out to California where they could get more gigs or something. And everybody was going to this party, and my friends called and said, "Ross, hey man, you got to get over to the party. Everybody's going to be there." And I said, "No, I've been saved, man." They said, "What?" I said, "I've been saved. I've trusted Jesus as my Lord." And you know what? I by this time, I had a severe haircut. I remember when I got my hair cut after I'd been saved, the barber that I usually go to occasionally, he said, "How do you want it cut?" I said, "I want you to cut this short enough that everybody knows whose side I'm on." "What do you mean?" "I'm a Christian now." And, oh boy, that stirred up that barber. And then I was driving in my car thinking about all the people that were going to be at this big party. And I got to thinking, how is it that out of all those people, as wicked as I was, how was it that I was saved? And boy, tears just began to stream down my cheeks as I realized it was God's sovereign, eternal plan. And I determined right then and there that I was going to the party. And I took a handful of tracks, put my Jesus First pin on, and I went there and began to witness to people. I'd go and start talking to them. "Man, the greatest things happened to me. I'd be in a group of them. I've been saved by the..." "What, Ross, what are you... I can't believe this." "Yeah, man, the Lord saved me." "You need to be saved. You're going to hell." And I started passing out tracts. By the time I was done, I had pretty much witnessed to several people that night. And then I went home. And you know what? People had, after that, one of my best friends, who I've known for since we started playing ball together when we were 7 years old. The two of them. One was a black kid, a black guy that I grew up with, Kevin Hamilton. One of my best friends growing up. We did everything together. And you know what? I began to witness to him years after I was years after I'd been saved. I had witnessed to him. I'd talked to him. He was the very first person I preached to. The day I was saved, I went down to his house and woke him up in the middle of the afternoon to tell him that Jesus had saved me. You know, God saved him. Years later, he sent me an email. He said, "If this is the Tom Ross I grew up with in Loveland, I just want to let you know I've never forgotten all the times you've witnessed to me, and I want to let you know I've been saved." And I still have contact with him. He loves the Lord. And then another brother, his way with me and Eric Luckup grew up together on the same street on Miami View. He was a staunch Catholic and went to St. Columban and then went to Moeller High School. I think he graduated maybe top of his class and got a full ride scholarship for pharmacy to Ohio Northern, and then he transferred to Ohio State. He kind of became an agnostic, and I kept witnessing to him. I'd write him letters. Whenever he'd come in for Thanksgiving, he'd come over to my house. I had my Bible out on a table. I was preaching to him. In time, God brought him a girl. Eric was always real backward with girls. And God brought a just a wonderful woman. And she began to witness to him too. And the Lord saved him. And he called me and he said, "Tommy, I've been saved." He was so excited. Him and his wife had several kids. I think maybe five or six. They homeschooled them all. And their kids actually started a bluegrass gospel band. It's names on tip, but they're starting to do really well. So it's amazing when you see God's eternal plan come to fruition. And that's one reason why I've spent so much time on this doctrine, because a lot of Baptists are not preaching this today. They're not teaching God's sovereign grace. They're not teaching man's depravity and God's unconditional election, the particular redeeming work of Christ, the irresistible and invincible call of God, and the perseverance and preservation of the saints. Baptists have fallen short. So that's why I want to spend time. Now tonight will be, I thought I was going to finish the whole thing, but I got a little carried away. Tonight, I'm going to deal with one more aspect of this, the means of calling the elect. And really, my introduction has been my testimony, the way in which God brings everything about to bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. Nothing short of a Holy Spirit miracle of grace when someone is saved. We'll read once again, verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The means of calling God's elect, they're clearly revealed. in this passage. It says that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There is an order there that is significant that we're going to see. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's way of saving the elect has never changed. It's through the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the preaching and response to the truth of the gospel. There is a specific order in our text that must be understood. And by the way, you will never grasp the doctrines of grace until you realize what you really are. You are worth nothing. Your depraved condition is so bad that everything you do is unprofitable to God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's the only nature you were born with is a fleshly nature. Your spirit was dead, depraved, undone, corrupt, polluted, blinded by Satan, captivated, taken at by His will. He works in you both the will. He works in the children of disobedience. Listen, everything was against every sinner. God's the only one that can reverse all that, change all that, create in a person a new nature that can respond to the gospel. God's the only one that can do that. He can only bring life. So we were rotten to the core as sinners. The fact is, because of the depraved condition of spiritually dead sinners, they're unable and unwilling to believe the truth of the gospel. Therefore, they have to be sanctified by the Spirit in order to believe the gospel. Now, that word sanctify simply means to be set apart, to be consecrated for holy use. Now, this sanctification of the Spirit spoken of in our text begins at the point of regeneration, where the Holy Spirit quickens the dead sinner and brings him to life and light. The new birth is the commencement of the work of sanctification. That's where the Holy Spirit begins to set apart God's elect for holy use. God sanctified us before the world began in the doctrine of election. He set us apart. Jude verse 1. The Spirit's work, and Christ set us apart by His blood when He died on the cross and purchased us. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes in regeneration to give us life so that we can respond to the truth of the gospel. Amen. Now, the new birth is the commencement of the work of sanctification, whereby sinners are set apart by the Holy Spirit to be consecrated unto God and separated from the world. Now listen to this carefully. Regeneration by the Spirit precedes faith in the gospel. Now, a lot of people have this mixed up. A lot of people say if you'll repent and believe, you'll be born again. That's completely turned backwards. The Holy Spirit gives you life and immediately graces you with the spiritual gifts and graces of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A dead man can't turn. He can't think. He can't hear. He can't see. God has to give you life in order for you to believe the gospel. Have you ever wondered why the order of John 3 is regeneration first and then belief on Christ second? Have you ever noticed that order? When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, the first order of business was to tell him, "You must be, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. "And the Spirit bloweth where He listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth." He's sovereign in this work. The Holy Spirit gives life. And you have to have that spiritual life in order to believe John 3:16. There has to be life before there's faith. Christ, the work of the Spirit must be in you before you see Christ dying for you. Your eyes have to be open. And that's why we embrace John 3:16, because of the Spirit's working in us. It all goes back to God in this work of calling the elect. Now, when the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit begins in regeneration, that very moment, spiritual life is imparted to the sinner. Now, here's where I differ from Hardshells. I don't believe that you're regenerated, you're born of God on this date, and somewhere down the line, you repent and believe. No, I believe immediately following regeneration is conversion. When you are born of God, you repent and believe immediately. There's not a time lapse. It's just an order. There's life before faith, life before turning. But it's a work of the Spirit of God, and even repentance and faith are something you don't naturally possess. They're gifts. They have to be given. God gives through the Spirit's work in regeneration. He then creates in that person a new man and enables him at that moment to turn from what he was. He sees what he was, what he is, what he needs, and he embraces Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the means by which God gives life and salvation. So that work of sanctification of the Spirit, the very moment God regenerates and gives you the gifts of repentance and faith, and you believe on Christ, you're saved. You have eternal life. Right then. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That moment that you are born of God, that you believe on Christ, you have in your possession everlasting life. It'll never be taken away. It's for all eternity. Now, once that occurs, the work of sanctification that began with regeneration is carried on by the indwelling Spirit by progressively conforming God's elect to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone who's been sanctified by the Holy Spirit will manifest and they will prove that they are one of God's elect, by bringing forth some measure or degree of holiness through obedience wrought in them by the Spirit of God. You will begin to display the fruit of the Spirit. What do we mean by the fruit of the Spirit? It shows what's being produced in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith, all of those things are all the gift, the work, the produce of the Holy Spirit. Now, no man can make a claim of being one of God's elect unless he's changed. Now, this is a big problem in our day and age. There has been so much easy believism. Really, over the last, I think the guy that really put it into practice was a heretic, Charles Granson Finney. I hate saying his name. He promoted free willism, decisionism, and a lot of people bought into it. A lot of Baptists bought into it. He was a heretic. You're saved by the power of God and that alone. You cannot employ psychological trickery in order to bring people to faith in Christ. It's not how many verses of a hymn you sing at the end that brings people to Christ. It's God. But a lot of people have, you know, been convinced a simple little saying, you believe you're a sinner? Yes, I believe I'm a sinner. Do you want to be saved? Yes, I want to be saved. Well, repeat after me. No law work? No. Because I believe that people need to know why they need to be saved. We're wicked. We're sinners. We're broken. We need Christ. And it's, a lot of people make these professions, and then they don't ever serve the Lord. Well, is that real? Of course not. Paul said, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. So if you don't have any change in your life, don't make a claim that you're one of God's elect. Now, as soon as an elect sinner has been made alive by the regenerating and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, they will be immediately converted to God through belief of the truth. Again, it's set forth right here. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What truth is he talking about? Whereunto he called you by our gospel. This is another sticking point with me. If you don't know what the gospel is, how can you obey it? How can you believe it? And I'm convinced that there are people all over in Baptist churches who couldn't tell you what the gospel is. I'm going to tell you something. You come to this church, you hear the preaching here, you are going to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that He died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again according to the Scriptures. And that's the only way that men can be saved, is through belief of that truth. It's not believing what your grandparents believed, or it's not signing a church registry or being baptized. No, it's belief of the truth of the gospel. It's the only way you can be saved. Whenever regeneration of the Spirit occurs, belief of the truth accompanies the sovereign work of the Spirit. And by the way, I believe somebody can be saved by reading the Bible. Al Melo is a testimony of that. I make no qualifiers as to who preaches the gospel. If somebody would read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, I don't care who they are. And I believe that, I can be saved. You don't have to go to a special priest or preacher or church to believe the gospel. God can save you anywhere through the Word of God. Now, think about this. As soon as a sinner is made alive by the Spirit, he's enabled to hear and believe the truth of the gospel. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Regeneration is solely a work of the Spirit, and it is always accompanied with belief of the truth in conversion. Always. No separation there. Now, notice, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to this salvation through the proclamation of the only way of salvation, which is the gospel message. The text makes it clear. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If sinners could be saved and converted to God apart from the gospel, well, Jesus wouldn't have commanded his church to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You show me a man that believes that God calls his elect apart from the gospel, and I'll show you a hardship. He probably doesn't preach the gospel. God uses the power of the gospel to call and convert the quickened sinner. And God's commanded me to preach the gospel to every creature because it is the means by which he calls them to salvation. So I must preach unless I want to be disobedient to my Lord. That's why I sign all my correspondence with 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I pray that God will work in the midst of all of his churches in such a powerful way that we'll all follow the example of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, where it says in Acts 8:4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now next week, we're going to finish this chapter, and it probably won't be as long of a sermon. I can't give you a bona fide promise, Teresa, but it's probably going to be a little shorter than this one. I got a little carried away on my introduction. Let's all stand. Can't forget my rhubarb.